Well, I guess the pressure is really on now for a super message, guys. I'm not so sure if I was ready for that. The other day, I was over at a doctor's office near Reston Hospital. This is an office I had not been to before. As I searched for the correct building amongst all those medical office buildings that made up this complex, as I searched for the correct office amongst all the medical offices within the proper building, I was struck with the incredible number of healthcare providers that exist in our world today. Just in this one building, there were doctors for your foot, head, eye, ear, nose, throat, and any other part of your anatomy that might not be feeling all that well. And it caused me to reflect on all of the hundreds of people who each day travel to that medical complex for one very simple reason. They are feeling sick, and they want to get well. Well, if you've attended a communion or attended during a communion service here at Cedar Run over the past few months, you know that in preparation for our taking communion, we have been looking at some questions that Jesus asked of those around him, and that we believe he is asking you and me, and that we need to answer before we take communion. And this morning, we will look at a question Jesus asks in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John. But before we read that passage, I'd like to ask, how many of you saw the animated movie Monsters, Inc.? Anybody here? Yeah. Okay, and I hope I've got this right, but remember there are all these monsters living in the closet of this young boy's room? Did I get the right movie here? And although they were fairly tame, maybe even likable monsters, I would expect that some of you here today have some monsters in your closet who are neither tame nor likable. They have been hiding there for years. And today, I believe Jesus is asking us to face up to those monsters. And so that leads to our question for today, directly from the lips of Jesus. If you would, turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. It'll also be up on the screen. Starting from the fifth chapter, and I'm going to read the first 9 verses. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool where the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat, and he walked. This man has been an invalid for quite some time. He has suffered from some kind of affliction, and Jesus looks at his condition, and he asks him, "Do you want to get well?" I believe this morning he looks down at your condition because in a manner of speaking, you are crippled, and so am I. Because we all have something in our worlds, in our hearts and in our minds that holds us back from being all that we want to be, all that God wants us to be. Something that keeps us from fulfilling the relationships you long for, keeps you from experiencing the peace and contentment. Whatever it is, it has been there for a long time. This monster in the closet that holds you back. And in the face of this emotionally crippling or relationally crippling condition, Jesus comes to you this morning and he asks the question, "Do you want to get well?" This is a rather curious question that Jesus asks. Do you want to get well? We began this message talking about all the different medical providers that people in our world go to every day. Do people typically go to see one of these doctors because they are bored and they are looking for amusement? Do they go because they have nothing better to do on a particular day? No, they go because something is ailing them and they want it to go away. They take time from a busy existence and go sit in a waiting room to then be pushed and prodded and asked rather intimate questions for one reason and one reason only. They are sick and they want to get well. So what do you think went through this paralyzed man's mind when Jesus asked him this question? "Well, of course, Jesus, I want to get well." So we might ask, why does Jesus waste time asking a question that has such an obvious answer? Why didn't he just go to work healing what ailed this paralyzed man? Why didn't he just go to work healing what ails you or me? Well, let me say that when it comes to our conditions, maybe the answer is not all that obvious or all that clear. Because as a pastor involved in counseling over the past 16 plus years, something I've discovered is that we humans can tend to get rather used to the monsters in our closets. Perhaps that monster's been a part of you for so long that you can't imagine what life might be like without it. Even though you know deep down it is not a good thing. I mean, this man has been crippled for 38 years. But friends, this is just truth. Change never comes easy to the human species, even change that is good for us. And deep down in your subconscious may be thoughts like this. I'm not happy with being this way, but after all these years, it is all I know. There's a sign in northern Canada where the road runs out. Sign reads, "Choose your rut carefully. You will be in it for the next 100 miles. Some of us have been in this rut so long, it just feels normal. And this is why Jesus starts with the question, do you want to get well? Do you really? Because it is going to be a battle that will require courage and perseverance. I want to look at a passage from the book of Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the first two verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The point here is this. The sin that you get so tangled up in is not something that you can microwave out of your life. You are going to have to persevere because it is going to be a daily battle that you have to be willing to fight. And a second reason I believe Jesus has asked this question, do you want to get well, is that so many of us are simply too proud to admit that we have a need. We are too proud to admit we are in pain. And you can't begin to get well because you won't admit that you're sick. Some of you have mastered the art of appearing altogether in public. But there's this part of you hidden away in the closet that does not fit the public image. But you will not admit it, perhaps not even to yourself. And so you never get healed. So Jesus' question here is not just a rhetorical one. Do you want to get well? Because your need for healing in this area will not go away on its own. And we've all experienced trying to push a beach ball down under the water in the pool. The farther down you push it, the higher it goes when you release it. It just explodes out of the water. Well, that is how it is with the monsters inside of us. We can push them down, deny they exist, blame them on someone else, but eventually they will explode. And when they do, it will rain pain on you and everyone that you care about. So Jesus asked today this wonderful question that is full of hope. Do you want to get well? Whatever it is for you, it will never be smaller than it is today. It will never be easier to defeat than it is today. And every additional day you delay, every additional day that you keep it from the healing touch of Jesus, is another day it gets stronger and more entrenched in your life. So Jesus deals with the condition this man has had to live with for 38 years. Now, I don't know what condition may have been paralyzing you or for how long, but let me set out for you four conditions that I have found lurk deep down in many of us and that I believe Jesus wants to touch with his healing hand today. And you can decide if any of them apply to you. The first one, condition number one, a bitter heart. There are some in this room today who have been crippled by a resentful, bitter heart. You have been hurt. You have been wounded. You have been let down. And there is deep in your soul this smoldering, burning resentment that is like an emotional cancer. And you don't hold a grudge. A grudge holds you. And you are a slave not only to that bitterness, but you are a slave to the person that you are bitter towards. And your bitter heart is not hurting them, but it is devastating you. Hebrews again, same chapter, 12, but on into the 15th verse. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What that verse tells us, I believe, is that the grace of God cannot go where bitterness resides. Grace of God cannot be fully yours as long as you harbor bitterness, because grace and bitterness cannot coexist. But if you would just let go and say, Lord, I come to the cross to grab onto not only your forgiveness of me, but also to find the power so I might forgive. And if you do that, if you do not do that, then rest assured, your bitterness will defile many. Because that is just the way bitterness works. You are bitter against your mother, it bleeds into your relationship with your spouse. You are bitter against your spouse, it bleeds into your relationship with your children. And Jesus comes to you today and he asks, do you want to get well? He says to you, will you let me bring to that dark corner of your soul the grace and the love and the ability to forgive that will allow you to turn the page on that chapter of your life? Because anyone I can forgive, you can forgive. So do you want to get well? A second condition or monster is a thing I call family sin. Family sin. When my son Tyler was little, he would get behind the wheel of his little Tyco car, and he would imitate me driving. It was not a pretty sight. But our children will mimic a lot of what they learn from us parents. And you, like it or not, probably do a thing or two that you learned from your parents. And since you were raised by sinners, just as your kids are being raised by sinners, a principle that Peter refers to applies to you and to me. It's found in 1 Peter, the first chapter, the 18th verse. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers. We all have some empty way of life passed on to us from our parents. There's a classic scene in the movie Bye Bye Love. This is a story of three dads who are divorced and their efforts to relate to their children as single dads. One of the fathers is named Dave, and he has always struggled with commitment. It is why he is divorced. And near the end of the movie, he opens up to his friend Donnie, played by Paul Reiser. And he tells Donnie of how his dad left him and his mom when he was very young. And then after not seeing his dad for years, he shows up on Dave's birthday with a gift, a tennis racket. And Dave says, I didn't play tennis. I still don't. And then these classic words, I don't want to be like my dad. Friends, from generation to generation, the brokenness continues. The thing that caused hurt to one generation causes hurt to the next generation and the next, until someone says, it stops here with me. Maybe it is how you handle money or anxiety or anger. Maybe it is a critical, judgmental spirit. But whatever it is, there has been some empty way of life handed down to you. Now that's the bad news. You want to hear the good news? It is in the rest of what Peter says about this empty way of life. Because if we read on in verse 19, it would say, Christ has redeemed us from that empty way of life. And when you trust in Christ, he will give you the power to look at your family's family sin that has haunted generation after generation and to say, it stops with me. So Jesus comes to you this morning and he asks, do you want to get well? Your mother didn't, your grandfather didn't, but do you? Do you want to get well? Third condition, low self-esteem. Perhaps you're here and you don't feel like you're all that valuable. Maybe it's something people have told you over and over and over again. And so you feel like you have little to contribute. This is you, then you need to hear these words from the letter that Paul wrote to a church in Ephesus. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. All those people in your past who treated you like you would never amount to much, they were wrong. Because God says you are His masterpiece. You are a creation like none other on this planet, made for works that He puts you here to do. Friends, you have so much to give. And it is a lie of the evil one if you ever think that you are worthless. And so Jesus asks you this morning, do you want to get well? And then fourth and finally, something I'm going to call a sin stronghold. Where do I come up with this term from? It's from 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter, 4th verse. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Perhaps you are here today and you are struggling with a sin that always wins. It might be lust. You hate what is in your mind, but you cannot seem to get free of it. And it's a stronghold. For some of you, it is anger and the words that anger causes to come out of your mouth. You want to control your tongue, but it always seems to get the best of you. It's a stronghold. Perhaps it's a habit that you just can't seem to get away from. It's a stronghold. And Jesus comes to you this morning, He says, do you want to get well? Well, Jesus gave this man in John 5 an opportunity to get well when He said to him, why don't you get up and walk? And He will do the same for you if you will take the following three steps. And you can do this. You really can. Three steps. Number one, take responsibility. Take responsibility. This is where you look in the mirror and say, I will stop passing the buck. Well, you know, my mother did this. My father wasn't a good example. My wife, my husband. If you had my kids, friends, just stop it. The Bible tells a story of a prodigal son who was struggling with, I think, perhaps all four of these conditions. When do you think he finally began to get his life together? It was when he, the Bible says, came to himself. Now, he had to end up in a pig pen before he was willing to do it. His life had to go pretty far downhill. But then after going through his usual list of others who were responsible for his predicament, my brother, my father, he finally comes to the last name on his list. Moi. Me. He came to himself. Are you ready to follow that example and to say, it's not my mother or my father or my spouse or my boss, but it's me, Lord? Are you ready to stop blaming others and to accept responsibility for your choices and actions? If you are, then you're ready to start the process of getting well. Then comes the second step, repent of the past. Acts 3:19. Peter preaches this, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. All that you are looking for in and from God may just be on the other side of repentance. And repent simply means that instead of accepting your condition, you're going to turn away from it and set your life up in a way that helps you from relapsing back into those old habits. When the Spanish conqueror Cortez came to Mexico, as they began to march into the jungle, his men were complaining of the heat and the mosquitoes. So Cortez gave a three-word command that stunned his men. He said simply, burn the boats. Burn the boats. And that night, the harbor was ablaze with fire, and those men knew they were not going back. And when you repent, you commit to burn everything that has helped support that crippled condition, everything that has been holding you back. And then third and finally, surrender to Christ. surrender to Christ. The crippled man said, I have no one to help me. He was saying there's no human answer, no human solution. There's nothing I can do by myself to get well. Which leads to another story of Jesus and someone who was not well that we will close with today. This is a woman who's been sick for 12 years. She's been to numerous doctors, spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she's been getting progressively worse. This is from Mark, 5th chapter, starting in verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This woman had exhausted every human solution. She did not have another dollar to spend, another doctor to see. And her only hope was to lunge for Jesus and to grab a piece of him. Friends, it is often at the place of total powerlessness that you will experience the greatest power of God in your life. Maybe you are here and you are a person that believes you don't need anybody else but you. Well, how have you done on your own dealing with that monster in your closet? The bitter heart, the family sin, the feelings of worthlessness, the sin that always seems to win. You defeating it on your own? This morning, how about you quit trying to do it by yourself? And you just lunge out for Jesus as your only hope. Because when you're ready to do that, you're ready to get well. So as you prepare yourself to take communion, Jesus asks, do you want to get well? How will you answer him? How will you answer him? Prepare your hearts.
You know, as we prepare our hearts for communion and rejoice in the fact that Jesus has fully forgiven us for everything, I'd like to invite the servers to come forward. When we take communion, this is something that Jesus intended for Christians, those who know him as Savior. And what we do in communion really is a picture of what he has done for us. The bread that we take is a picture of his body, which hung on the cross for us. And the juice is a picture of his blood that was shed for us that would be forgiven. In just a moment, the servers are going to come around with the bread. I'd like you to hold on to the bread, and we'll take it together because when we receive Christ, we are entered into his body, and we are one body together. As the bread has been passed out, maybe use the quietness to get your heart right before God and to thank him and to worship him for all that he has done. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take together. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." In a moment, we're going to pass the juice around, and I'd like you to take the juice on your own time because it's an individual decision to receive Christ as Savior. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for our sins. None of us deserve a Savior. Yet you love us in spite of the way we are. And you give us hope. You give us life. You give us a right relationship with you. Lord, thank you for that. And I pray that as we go from here today, we would remember that throughout the week. That we are loved by you. That you have sent a Savior for us. Lord, you say in your word that Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we have been made well. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. All of us have turned to our own way. And you have laid on him, Jesus, all of our iniquity and all of our sin. Lord, thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I ask you to hold on to your cups, and when you leave, you'll be able to drop them in a bin just outside the doors.
It's for everyone to go ahead and stand. Do the benediction. Just one parting comment before we go out. Long as I've been a pastor of this church, my one prayer to God has been, Lord, let us be real. Let us be real. I think today maybe we saw one young teenage girl who taught us more about just being real and not worrying about what everybody thought, that all of us could take a lot from. So let's close in prayer. Oh, I didn't know we had a closing song. I'm sorry. Stay up, we'll do the closing song, and then I'll do the benediction. Sorry.
is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Being real was not intended to also include the senior pastor not knowing the service order, so forgive me for that. Pray with me now. Lord, we are thankful that you are there in all things and in all challenges. Father, the challenge is not that you aren't there. The challenge is often in us coming to you and just reaching out and lunging out to touch you and allow you to touch us. Father, move in our hearts that we might do that this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said,